I want to, let's chat a little. We don't normally do this. Sermons are not, and this might be news to some of you, sermons are not typically designed as dialogue. But sometimes, and I appreciate, you know, we've got, you know, Grandma Sue and Esther here who we sometimes, the three of us are involved in the conversation up front and you all get to watch. And that's okay. I don't mind. But I do warn you from time to time, don't answer this out loud because it might be embarrassing. But this is when I really want your input. And I would say there are no right or wrong answers, but there are some more right and some more wrong answers than others, you know what I mean? But I do want to get some ideas, and then I'm going to give my opinion anyway, and then we're going to talk about what Jesus says, which matters more than my opinion anyway. And so we'll get to that eventually. But I want to throw out this question. It's in your notes. Who are the most judgmental people in the world? When you think of judgmental people... Yeah. Relatives? Anybody have any judgmental relatives? No. Judgmental people. Anybody? Come on, you can answer out loud now. Co-workers? Anybody have any judgmental co-workers? The wicked stepmother? Yeah. Well, I added the word wicked. That... Okay, yeah. Nothing quite like family, right? So, there, you know, and honestly, a lot of people, pardon me, cough drop, a lot of people immediately assume, well, Christians are judgmental, and some Christians are. And sadly, the response that many Christians have to that is because we see groups like the Westboro Baptist Church, which is barely Baptist and not really a church, it's just family, and not even all the family's allowed to go. They've kicked out half their family. Those people are just nutso. And they say the word Jesus every now and then. Actually, that's not true. They're not nutso. Most of them, many of them are highly educated, which is scary. Because we all know if somebody's highly educated, that means everything they say is true and right, correct? We should put them in charge of the country. No, let's not. But I digress. But a lot of people, they think of, and perhaps appropriately so, they think of groups like the Westboro Baptist Church, but then they broad brush that and they say, well, Christians in general are judgmental. Maybe the Christians that you know are judgmental. That could be. But oftentimes, the whole world, especially preachers, are judgmental. But, you know, I'll let you in a little secret here. Most of the preachers that I know, and I know a lot of pastors, if anything, far from being judgmental, most of the preachers I know are probably too nice. You know what I mean? I mean, think about this. Most people who go into ministry, I'm sure there are exceptions to this, but certainly most of the ones that I've known, you would hope that most people who go into ministry are pretty good Christians. Here at Crossroads, you got to settle for people like me and Ralph. But you would hope, seriously, that people who go into ministry are pretty good Christians, and generally they are, and a pretty good Christian is, generally speaking, going to be a pretty nice person. And a pretty good person. Now, if you know Christians who aren't that, well, that's, hey, we're all human, I understand that. But all I'm trying to say is, by saying, well, preachers are judgmental, I think that's way too broad of a brush and probably not even close to accurate. Most preachers aren't. That said, I'm not here to pick on preachers or any of that, but who are the most judgmental people in the world? I have an answer for that, and it might offend some of you. I think that by far the most judgmental people are people who get upset when babies make noise at church. Just kidding. I think that the most judgmental people in the world are school teachers. I mean, think about this. They grade you. They get out their red pen. Now, some school districts use purple pens because that supposedly makes us feel better. But they criticize your arguments. They mark stuff wrong. They point out your errors. Gosh, what a judgmental lot those teachers are, right? I say that to make a silly point because clearly there's a place for being judgmental. You know, take it a step further. Coaches, whether they're coaching a team or life coaches or fitness coaches, talk about judgmental people. I go to the YMCA pretty regularly and they have these people that you can actually pay them extra to punish you. I punish myself fine. You know, and these people, I mean, they seem so sweet. But then they make you do stuff. They're just so judgmental. And for that matter, a little more serious note, newscasters, commentators, I don't watch TV. I really don't. Now, don't misunderstand. I would consider myself, and I think if we were to have a quiz contest or something like that, I'd do okay on current events. I am a pretty well-informed citizen. I know what's going on out there. But I haven't had cable. We haven't had cable for years. Now, I'm not totally, Flintstones here. We've got Netflix. But I mean, it's just any time because, again, this is another reason why I go to the Y's. I get to watch TV there. So that's why it takes me 6 hours to work out. 20 minutes on the treadmill and, no, anyway. But, you see these commentators and they just talk and talk and the stuff they're saying, it's like, what in the world? But it's not just the news commentators, it's the experts and all that. But I want you to think about this. Don't answer this one out loud. Just keep this one in the back of your mind. Historically speaking, who is the most judgmental person ever? I'm going to tell you who it was. It was Jesus. Now that might shock you. It goes against the grain of our common conception, especially in America, of Jesus as being the gentle shepherd rabbi who might occasionally challenge the religious political leaders in their hypocrisy. But if you think that Jesus was only about love and peace, he's certainly that. But if you think Jesus was, or like a friend of mine used to say, was all light and no heat, well, then the question I would ask, the question we ask around here a lot at Crossroads is, have you ever actually read the Bible? Have you ever actually read about Jesus and the stuff that he said? Now, Jesus was not obnoxious. Jesus was not unnecessarily rude, but he was direct. he was, very, and you're going to see that. We're going to read a relatively long passage today, and you'll see that. Take your Bible, open to Luke chapter 11. I think there's a reason. Before we read the text, I want to talk a little bit more about this concept of being judgmental. I think there's a reason why our culture so reacts to the concept of being judgmental. And that is we don't like the idea of being judged. I mean, who does? But again, there are appropriate cases of it. I don't know if you can read that or not. I hope you can. You need to look up Coffee with Jesus on Facebook if you haven't. You can get all actually pretty good theology there. But it's everybody's favorite verse to quote, don't judge. Jesus said, don't judge. But is that really what that meant? It used to be that the worst thing that you could be accused of as a Christian, the worst thing that accusation you could have thrown at you was that you're a hypocrite. Well, now, that's passe. Who cares about hypocrisy? You're judgmental. Now, what's the difference? I think that this is my opinion. You can disagree with this part, but this is just a philosophical position. I think the difference reflects a difference in the focus of our culture. Whereas the focus of our culture used to be predominantly on others, for good or for bad, and therefore look at those hypocrites over there, now the focus is on ourselves, and quite frankly, we don't like other people judging us. And so the best response, because when somebody is, what are we saying? When we say, don't judge me, or you're being judgmental, or you're judging me. What you're saying is, that I might actually be wrong. I might be wrong in what I think, how I'm behaving, and quite frankly, I don't like the idea of being wrong. Who does? Some of you apparently do because you're wrong all the time. But no, seriously, we don't want to. I would hope nobody wants to be wrong. But instead of analyzing whether or not we are right or wrong, we just go skip right to the don't judge me. Because judgment implies that there might be something morally, spiritually, ethically, or otherwise wrong with us. All right, Luke chapter 11. Starting at verse 37, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table, but the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Now, he's not talking about basic sanitation or sanitary washing. They had this huge ceremony, and you could starve waiting for dinner while you're going through washing the cups and washing the chairs and washing everything and washing your hands, and they would wash the backside of their hand very ceremoniously and things like that. This wasn't about, germs. It was a ceremonious thing that was just silly. Anyway, so noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, he was surprised. Why? Because that's what all the religious leaders did. and Jesus was recognized at least as some form of religious leader. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" He's clearly not just talking about your china. "But give what is inside to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." And Jesus replied, "You think that insults you? Oh, and you guys too." See, this, I love this. There's this transition here where Jesus is speaking directly about the Pharisees. The lawyers or the scribes, the experts in the law, those are all interchangeable terms. They were the ones who instructed the Pharisees. They gave them, you know, the instruction. And so one of these lawyers says, "Hey, you know, we're with you on picking on the Pharisees because we know what you know bums they are. But Jesus, you need to be careful because now you're kind of starting to offend us too." And Jesus looks at them and says, "This is not an accident that I'm offending you too. Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you built tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." Abel to Zechariah. First of all, it's interesting that Abel's called a prophet, at least in that context. But Zechariah, why is that? Zechariah was not the last prophet martyred historically, but he's the last one listed in the Hebrew Bible, which ended at 2 Chronicles. Now, that didn't mean everything after 2 Chronicles wasn't in the Hebrew Bible. It just came in a different order. Okay, so the history of the people of Israel. And so basically, it goes from the first murder to the last murder in the Old Testament, brings them all together. Verse 52, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Now, I want to review a few things, some key terms that I find fascinating in this passage, and then we're going to talk about the kind of people that Jesus judges. First, I want you to notice that Jesus was invited to the Pharisees' house. Now, I point that out because the judgment that we're about to see and what the New Testament encourages us to do, it all happens in the context of relationship. This was not Jesus just picking on some random Pharisee. This Pharisee had invited Jesus into his home, implying that there was at least some sort of mutual respect and relationship there. Now, like any dinner party, you see there's a crowd here. Have you ever been invited to somebody's house, you know, for a party or something like that, and you show up and you're like, "Oh, he's there. But if I knew Russ was coming," you know, or whatever. Hey, you know what? You know, so not everybody necessarily who are friends of the host are friends. You know what I'm saying? Except on Facebook, where everybody's friends. But that's a different issue. So Jesus is invited. I mention that because he says some pretty harsh and direct things. But it's in the context of relationship. This is someone that, you know, he can talk to him like that because, well, the guy invited him. He knows him. There's a relationship there. Sometimes we, people in general and Christians in particular, come across as just being, you know, rude when we think we're taking a stand for what's right. Now listen, we should stand up for what's right. But confrontation of sin, which is not optional for the believer, is always done in the context of relationship. It's not just about, you know, I'm going to go point out what's wrong with people. You know, my coworkers that aren't living for Jesus, I'm going to tell them what's wrong. And no, that's not your place. Now, if you have a relationship, maybe. A little bit further. In case you think Jesus was not really being harsh, he says in verse 40, "You foolish people." This word, foolish people. By the way, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, hey, don't call your brother a fool. If you do that, you've committed murder in your heart. How can he do that and then here call his brother a fool? Well, context, context, context. Different context, different application. Again, this is in the context of relationship. But not only is he saying, you foolish people, the NIV kind of softens the translation. Literally, what the text is saying is, you guys are a bunch of idiots. Gosh, you guys are so stupid. Could you imagine? Welcome to Crossroads. You people are so stupid. The word Jesus uses is very direct. It's a word that literally means non-thinking. So when I say Jesus looked at him and said, you Pharisees are stupid, that's essentially what he was saying. And so when it gets down later, when the lawyer comes out and says, you're insulting us also, he's not saying, hey, you know, we're mildly offended by what you say. The word he uses there, this is a great word. Again, this is, we're going to get to the points here in a minute. But the word he uses that's translated insult is the word hubris. Hubris. You ever heard the English word H-U-B-R-I-S? The Greek word is hubris. Hubris ace. I mean, it's the same word. And it's not, if you've ever heard the word hubris, if not, go look it up. But it's a word that doesn't just mean you're offended. It means, man, you're offending me and you're being really harsh and mean about it. Yeah, so that's what this guy says. Man, Jesus, back off. Take it easy. And Jesus doesn't back off or take it easy. He launches into three more woes. Now, am I stretching it? No, because what was their response? Verses 53 and 54, what did they do? They began to oppose him, and another strong word, fiercely. Fiercely. This is, even though we're only just wrapping up chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, 24 chapters in Luke, we're in, as far as chronology is concerned, we're in the last several weeks, last couple of months of Jesus' life. And it's going to get harsher from here on out. But here's what I want you to get today. And by the way, let me make this point clearly. I'm not encouraging or challenging you to be more judgmental. Well, actually I am. But not in that way. So hang with me in this. I don't want you coming out of this message thinking, okay, I need to find these people so I can pronounce God's judgment upon them. No, that's not it at all. But I do want you to see that the concept of being judgmental, because I think that's where our problem is, we automatically dismiss anything that feels mildly judgmental because our culture today says being judgmental is wrong, but the reality is we're all judgmental all the time. And sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes it's not. But we see people, Jesus is very judgmental, and there are different types of people in this text that Jesus judges. Now, in preparation for this message, the most common take on passages like this, in fact, one of the titles I saw often with articles associated with it went something like this, Jesus attacks religious hypocrisy. But you know, as I studied the text, I realized that this isn't really, and certainly not just about religious hypocrisy. You see, because quite honestly, well, literally, that it's not what the text is about, but quite honestly, who's in favor of religious hypocrisy? We're all opposed to that, right? And so when Jesus attacks religious hypocrisy, we're like, go Jesus! You know, because, well, that's them, not us. Listen, this isn't about them. This is about us. These are woes that we need to look for in our heart. We need to examine. And the kind of people that Jesus judges, it's not just people who are religious hypocrites. It's people, for instance, who care more to impress than to improve. Notice what Jesus says. First thing he says, woe to you. You know, you do all this stuff. You tithe. Now tithing, talk about a controversial subject. Let me open this can of worms and let you take them fishing. Tithing is a biblical principle, but not a New Testament law. If none of that makes sense to you, don't even worry about it. It's a biblical principle, but not a New Testament law. But it was an Old Testament law. And so they were very careful. Jesus says, you know, you guys tithe everything. One of the big questions that comes up in the church today, not just Crossroads, but in the American church is, you know, is tithing a New Testament principle? Or is it an obligation? Whatever the, but then a sub-question that comes up is this. Well, if I'm going to tithe, that is give 10% of my income, do I tithe off the net or off the gross of my income? You might think, that's a question? Yeah, that's a question. That's a question people struggle with. And it's, you know, it's a legitimate question. It can get really kind of interesting to have that discussion. But these guys, they were careful. They tithed off of everything. You know, when they bought Girl Scout cookies, 10% of them went to the preacher. I want you to learn that lesson. Whatever. They tithed everything because they were careful to make sure that they were carefully adhering to and following the law of the tithe. And Jesus says, and notice this, he says, you know, that's great, but you did it and you neglected justice and the love of God. You know, you seem to care more about impressing others with how right you are and what you're giving as opposed to, you know, being right and helping people. Maybe, by the way, let me share a little bit of this with you. I came across an article, our small groups will have an opportunity to discuss it in more detail, distinguishing between being judicious and being judgmental. Frankly, it's just a semantic, it's just a word game. Because we are talking about being judgmental in the proper sense, but because the term judgmental has become such a loaded phrase, perhaps it would make us feel more comfortable, make you feel more comfortable to talk about being judicious. And so this author wrote this, and I'll just share some of it with you. It's judicious to seek out the facts. It's judgmental to jump to conclusions. It's judicious to listen to what people have to say. It's judgmental to ascribe motives to people without hearing them out. It's judicious to choose one's closest friends, mentors, influencers from those with shared principles. It's judgmental to shun those who do not share our principles. Judicious people are concerned with what is right. Judgmental people are concerned with being right. And one last one here. When judicious people are questioned about their choices, they may not like it, but will think it over to see if the questions should merit their concern. When judgmental people are questioned about their choices, they are likely to dismiss the person who asks as being judgmental. Okay, so just keep that in the back of your mind. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, you tithe off everything, you're really careful about that, that's great, you should probably do that, but let's not forget about justice and the love of God. You know, let's not forget about people. A good way to distinguish your own motives, if you're more concerned with impressing or improving, is to compare this. Do you measure your spirituality based upon the things that you do or don't do, that is your spiritual habits, which are good things? And do you pray regularly, read your Bible, attend church, involved in ministry, those are good things, you know? But do you measure your spiritual maturity based upon the things that you do or don't do, or the people that you help? The people that you help, not just in general, but especially in their walk with God. You know, the reality is, everyone that you have a relationship with will be a little closer or a little further from God based upon their relationship with you. And so, how do you measure that? All right, so Jesus judges people who care more about impressing than improving. Second, Jesus judges people who care more about what others think about them. It knows what Jesus says in verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." Marketplace, by the way, this is not talking about the shopping mall. That's where city business was conducted. They love to have titles. They love to have the seats of authority. They love to have the upfront seats. They love to have the nameplate on the door, the nameplate on the desk. They wanted people to know that they were somebody important. They had a lot of letters on their business card, you know, BS, MS, PhD, all of that kind of stuff, you know, which is, by the way, not bad stuff. properly understood. But there are people who, listen, we certainly see this in today's culture. We want people to know what we think, but do we care to know what other people think? We want to impress other people with our knowledge versus understanding what other people think and why they think. 1 Corinthians 8:1 is a great verse. It's a little out of context, but trust me, I'm not hurting the application of it. It says this, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge is good, but knowledge puffs up, love builds up. In this day and age, do you have anybody, don't answer out loud, anybody that you're close to, whether you're married to them, live with them, work with them, or just know them through some other affiliation, do you have anybody that you disagree with on something serious? It used to be that that was just par for the course because, yeah, like somebody once said, if two people think exactly alike on everything, one of them is not thinking. Yeah, and so there's bound to be some, but we've drawn our circle so tight, we don't affiliate with anybody, we don't associate with anybody who disagrees with us over serious things. Now, sometimes that's on them, sometimes that's on us, but I want to tell you this. There are people out there who think differently than you. And let me make this clear. They might be wrong. They might even be stupid. But don't assume that they're stupid just because they disagree with you. They could still be wrong. They could be smart and wrong too. And so it's okay to engage people in conversation and say, you know what, I really don't understand. Explain that to me. And allow them to, and what might happen is they might explain it in such a way that you say, oh, you know what, by golly, I think you might be right. Or you might say, I still don't get it. Or they might say, you know, now that I hear myself saying it, it sounds kind of stupid. You know, or whatever. But we've got to be not afraid to hear what other people think. Doesn't mean that we acknowledge or saying that they're right. Another type of person that people, type of person that Jesus judges are people who don't consider their impact on others. This is kind of tucked into the text. I want you to see this in verse 44. Jesus says, woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. I'll explain the picture in a second. You have to understand, ceremonial Judaism, contact with the dead, contact with a grave, made you unclean. Therefore, you had to leave town for a week, go through ceremonial washing. It was terribly inconvenient. You were unclean. Couldn't associate with friends and somebody take a picture. And so during especially times of festivals when you'd have a lot more people in town, they would go to the graveyards, which graveyards didn't stand out like they do today. I mean, they were there. People kind of had an idea where they were. But if you were from out of town, you might not know it. And so they would whitewash the tombs. That was not just to make them look good. It was to make it so you could say, oh, there's a tomb. So I don't want to touch that and become unclean. And so Jesus says, you know what, you're like unmarked graves that haven't been whitewashed. Hey, and people just, walk right over you, and because of their interaction with you, they become unclean. You don't realize the impact you're making on people in the wrong direction. That's what he says to them. Jesus in Matthew 18, he says, to those who would cause a child to stumble, it'd be better off that you have a great big rock thrown around your neck, and you go swimming. Thus the picture. First Corinthians 10:32 talks about not causing anyone to stumble. Now listen, as mature believers, sometimes people will trot out you don't want to do anything to cause somebody else to stumble, to infringe upon your freedom in Christ. The New Testament talks about the freedoms that we have in Christ. And there's a struggle, and it calls for maturity and wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But many times people will say, well, you don't want to do this, that, or whatever, because you might cause somebody else to stumble, when really what they're saying is, I don't want you to do that. And whether or not you did it would have no impact on anybody else. You know, there are a lot of things that we as believers do that we don't, you know, we think have impact that don't, and vice versa. Hey, and so we need to be aware of the impact that we do and don't have. And so there's a call for maturity, but at the same time, Jesus calls us to recognize that our lives have impact. We are, this is where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say, if you do it right, you're the salt of the earth. If you're a good Christian, you're the light of the world. He says, nope, you're on. Good or bad. Get it right, get it wrong. You're the salt of the earth. You're it. You're the plan. Jesus has a plan to reach the world. And you know what it is? It's you. It's us. Whose idea was this? This doesn't sound like a good plan. But it must be, because it's his. You've got impact. By the way, this doesn't mean you need to be perfect, although Jesus did tell us to strive for that. Different subject. What it means is you have to be real. You have to recognize, you know, who you are, what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are. Now, this next one, next category of people that Jesus judges, I used a thesaurus. I really did. I used a thesaurus. For those of you who don't know, that is not an extinct reptile. It's a book for looking up words. But to define just the right word that I was looking for, and I found just the right word, it's this. Jesus judges people who are bossy. It was in the thesaurus. That is, people who like to tell others what to do. Not just, I had somebody come up to me at first service and said, no, my job, I'm in management. It's my job to tell people what to do. I said, yeah, but here's the difference. Your job in management is to direct people, tell them what to do, hopefully for the success of the company, the business, the organization, whatever the case may be, and your goal is their success and you're willing to help them. That's not bossy, that's good management. Likewise, we've all had bad managers who all they do is tell you what to do. And they're not really so concerned about your success, and so on. This is what Jesus says to the lawyers. You know, you put all these burdens on people, and you yourselves, I like this phrase, will not lift one finger to help them. You know, it's one thing to say to somebody, you know, maybe you should not do drugs. Duh. It's another thing to say, hey, the next time when you're feeling down or whatever facing or in that situation that you feel compelled and you're in your spot where normally that's when you do your thing, give me a call. Right. No, hey, I told you, don't do drugs. It's on you now. See the difference? Jesus doesn't call us just to tell people what to do and not to do, not to be bossy. That doesn't help. Further, we can go deeper on this one. Jesus judges people who reject God's message. Now listen, there's a place for calling out false teachers. Now this is, I have to make this point. It's not the point of the text, but I'll make this point and it'll make sense here in a second. There's a place for calling out false teachers, but understand that false teachers are evaluated or judged, if we want to use that word, are judged based upon the content of their teaching, not their character, their intent, their personality. That there could be some really nice, clean living people who are false teachers because what they're teaching is false. It's contrary to the Word of God. Doesn't matter how nice they are, how well intended they are. You know, someplace they use good intentions for pavement. And you know, it doesn't matter. That's false teaching. Jesus speaks about that specifically. One of these days we'll get to a passage where Jesus addresses that subject in particular. But what I want you to see is the corollary is also true. And that is that sound teaching, good teachers, sometimes, this isn't the ideal, but sometimes they're not very smooth. Sometimes they're not very nice. Sometimes they come across as judgmental and offensive, like Jesus. But the content of the message is what matters. Hey, and this is another thing he warned them about. You know, you've rejected the prophets. You killed the prophets. Why? Because you don't like the message. See this, it's unbelievable to me how much I see this in our culture today. It's what's, anybody who's ever studied logic or read, you know, the pamphlet on it knows that ad hominem is a logical fallacy. That's attacking the person. You know, if somebody has a point of view political, spiritual, anyway. If somebody likes, God forbid, you know, the Packers, could have been worse, could have been the Patriots. Sorry. Whatever. That's one thing. But when somebody disagrees with us on something serious, and we don't really process their argument, and we don't really refute what they're saying, and we instead just say, "Well, you're a fathead," except we use bigger words like fascist or something like that. That doesn't refute the argument, and we've got to examine what the person is saying. One last type of person that Jesus judges, and that is people who miss the point. Not people who accidentally miss the point or miss the point on occasion. Sometimes we miss the point. I get it. But people who intentionally miss the point. Jesus said, the last thing he said to this lawyer was, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." See, their approach to the law was they saw the law as a checklist, you know, a list of check boxes to check to measure your righteousness. Tithing, got it. Church attendance, got it. Yeah, praying, got it. Check. So I'm good because I've done all this stuff. Listen, if you view a list of do's and don'ts, whether it's the law, the Old Testament, or the New Testament, as a checklist by which to gauge your righteousness, you're missing the point. The law, and when I say the law, I mean the Old Testament law, but it fits all laws. The law was given to regulate society. Now listen, here's what I mean by that. In other words, human relationships. This is why, by the way, and I'm going to open here some more worms for you. This is why the Old Testament does not condone slavery. People who say that do not comprehend the Old Testament. But it does regulate it. It doesn't condemn polygamy or condone polygamy. In fact, it condemns it. But it also regulates it because this is something that existed in society. And so these laws were given not as a measure of righteousness, but to regulate human relationships. Let me put it in modern, simple terms. If we don't understand the law, or that the law was given in the light of community, whether it's the Old Testament, United States constitutional law, Maryland or Pennsylvania statutes, and so on, if we don't understand the law in light of the community, then we might be law-abiding, that is, not lawbreakers, but that doesn't mean that we're good neighbors. Now, you might not be a lawbreaker, but that doesn't mean you're a good person. You know, you might not have been arrested or convicted, but that doesn't mean you're good. I was listening to a radio program this last week. Let's get to the so what here. And this guy's one of the, I like listening to this guy, but he's clearly like some of us. He's been a Christian for a long, long time. And so he talked about at the end of the program about being saved. Being saved is a great thing. I'm all for it. But it dawned on me as he was talking about being saved and what you need to do to be saved that anybody who heard him and understood what he was saying was probably saved. And anybody who wasn't saved and heard him probably had no idea what he was talking about. I'm going to make a point here in a second. When I talk about being saved, the concept of salvation in the Bible is a comprehensive term that means more than just, okay, you pray a prayer, get baptized, do some religious things in your life. When you die, you go to heaven. Salvation is about an abundant living that starts now and lasts forever. It's about having a real living relationship with God where God is active in your life. Not just God is sort of there to bail you out from time to time, but God's presence, you are aware of it, you're sensing it, you're seeking it, you're following it. There's a real dynamic presence of God in your life. That's salvation. It's having a God that's not just a God that I believe in because, well, what else would I believe in, but having a God who I have relationship with, who is real. And I want to say something that might come across, it might sound borderline vulgar. I don't think it is, because I wouldn't be saying it if I thought it was. But I want to make this point, and I think you'll find it memorable. When we're saved, it's not just so that we can tell the world to go to hell. It's so that we might compel them to join us on the road to heaven. That's what it's for. And so when we think about being judgmental, that's, you know, we're all judgmental. And there's a place for being judgmental. Oh, and by the way, if you think maybe I'm stretching it and Jesus, you know, the idea of Jesus being judgmental just seems kind of odd. Well, I mean, we just read the text and people were offended enough to, well, eventually they'd kill him because of it. If you think Jesus was judgmental, you wait till someday in the future. I mean, the Bible says, for believers, those of us who are followers of Christ, every single one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, good news, it's in heaven. So it's not an in or out thing. But nevertheless, someday, you know, kind of the common conception that a lot of us have is I'm going to die and I'm going to open my eyes and Jesus is going to be there ready to hug me. I'll give him a high five and live happily ever after. But before the high five and the hug comes the judgment seat of Christ, where we will actually stand before Christ to give an account for the things done in the body. Yeah, that means our life here on earth. Ew. You mean it matters? Yeah. Oh, and if you think that sounds judgmental, Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment. Christian, good news, you're off the hook on this one. But that's where God, Jesus, is going to judge the whole world. Line up. Listen, virtually every religious tradition, inherent in the heart of man, with or without religion, and certainly central to the Bible, is this concept of a judgment day. Now, I don't mean to go all hellfire and brimstone on you, but if it helps you, maybe I can throw a chair or something. Let's step aside from the religious aspect of it. In the human heart, there's a sense that, yes, justice has to be accomplished someday. This is built into our hearts as human beings from our Creator. And then we see the truth of it in Scripture, where justice will be served someday. And the Bible talks about how judgment has already begun. And we want to say, oh yeah, I see it out there. No. That's not what it says. It says, in the household of God. And so, if you're feeling like you want to be judgmental, let me tell you, hey, go for it. But start with the mirror. Psalm 139. It's a great psalm. You should read the whole thing. The last part of it says this: Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a great psalm. There's a lot of neat stuff in Psalm 139, but there's one part of it that kind of goes like this, and this is a paraphrase. So if you go looking for it, you say, well, that's not in there. Trust me, the concept's there. It goes something like this: Go get him, Lord. Jesus, I got these people in my life, and if you could just, you know, take care of them for me, you know, take care of them for me, you know, zap them, Lord, lightning, anything, whatever, don't care how, just take care of them. Lord, there are these people out there whom I find offensive, and Lord, as my defender and my Savior and my shield, please take care of these offensive people. But by the end of the psalm, it goes like this: Lord, I suspect that I might be offensive. And so, Lord, as I stand before you, I invite you to investigate my heart, investigate my motive, my soul, point out any offensive way in me. Because those offensive people that you're praying about God to take out over there, some of them are praying about us. We're the offensive people that God's praying, somebody else is praying that God will zap. Search me, O God. See if there's any offensive way in me. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? You might say, well, I like Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I read the Bible. Who is Jesus? According to the Bible, Jesus is God in the flesh who came to earth for a reason. And that reason is because there's something wrong with us. We know this. That wrong is sin. And we just keep doing it. We just can't seem to escape it. We need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. If you can say, you know what, I get it. It's not just the problems of the world and not just, Lord, if you'd take care of all these other people, then my life would be better. Lord, the problem's me, my heart. Search my heart, Lord. Be my Savior. I want to invite you to be a follower of Jesus by just acknowledging that. The rest of us who prayed that prayer or followed up in baptism, all those, well, however we've made our commitment to follow Christ, let's be more judgmental every morning as we stand in front of the mirror. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you brought us here today that we might share together in fellowship in your word, in prayer, and worship. Lord, I pray as our hearts are open, Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day that they say, you know what? It's time. And Lord, for the rest of us, search our hearts. Search my heart, Lord. Lord, I know there are offensive ways in me. And Lord, help us, help me to not just make excuses for my offense, but Lord, search me, convict me, and cleanse me. In Jesus' name.